I hope you've been enjoying going through Revelation as much as I have, although it may be that not all of you are spending as many hours in it as I am. But I've just really enjoyed, especially with the commentaries I've been using, just getting a bigger picture of the book and just being able to place its different parts together and see it rooted in the context of the time when it was and then how that can apply to us through the ages. So I've really been enjoying it and hope you have too. Let's pray before we start this morning. Lord, as we come again to your word and again complexities that we just can't even begin to reach, to touch in this short time that's allotted to us, we do ask for your spirit to move among us, to enlighten us as individuals, but also as a community, that we would see more clearly where we are on this earth and why and some of the things that are going on, but even more than that, that we'd be able to see Jesus and his kingship and his lordship and his power and his working in and through and around us and in the world to restore everything that is wrong. But help us to be comforted and help us to be emboldened as we're together this morning. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. One of the main themes through this book of study of Revelation has been our living with and confrontation with what we've called empire. And it is true that over the last week or 10 days, for various reasons, in my own life and in the life of family members of mine, as well as in our nation, I've just been really confronted with this empire. I've been confronted and working through things like capital gains taxes and income taxes and charitable giving and deductions and how that all works. And it's really complex, and you really feel like just some little stick figure person, just overwhelmed by this mass of empire. Same is true with investments. I've been working with investments this week, not mine. Extremely complex stocks, bonds, mutual funds. Is it going to go up? Is it going to go down? What's the end result? And how much do you have to pay the guy that gives you advice? And you're just stuck. You're just there. There's nothing you could do. This is what it is. And you've got to deal with it. Medical stuff, healthcare systems, same thing. Call those boys and girls up. You just got to deal with it. You just don't have a choice. Call the doctor up. You just got to deal with it. You're in the system. And of course, countrywide, we've had the midterms. And absolutely, your single vote counts. No question. Absolutely. Go vote. Your vote counts. Sure it does. But there are these forces that move over which you have almost nothing to say. Let alone, unfortunately, we're not in a state where they're counting and recounting. And these political forces, what kinds of waves are happening? And what does it mean for us? And what does it mean for the future? Not to mention the media. Everything we get is filtered. Everything. It's just filtered. And you just need to pay attention. And you're just not capable of getting the right information yourself. You just can't. You just can't. It's impossible. Now, don't misunderstand me. It's been fascinating to experience these things over these last, really have, almost all of these things have been in my life actively the last couple of weeks. And it's been interesting to place them in the light of Revelation and this talk about empire. And I don't want to be entirely negative. We need government, we need politics, we need companies, we need investments, we need money, we need healthcare for a lot of people. It's not all bad and all awful. I don't want to suggest that. But what struck me this last week or 10 days is just that there's really not, as an individual, not much you can do. You're in this stream and it is just moving and that's where you are. And what we're going to be doing today is zooming in on chapter 17 through 19 of Revelation. If you have a Bible, you might want to just have it in front of you just so you can flip the pages and get a little perspective of where we are. You remember last week we went through chapters 11 through 16. No, we didn't. We went through 6 through 11. And we talked about this picture, remember last week, of the seals. There were the seven seals. And then after the seven seals, there was this, in chapter 7, this multitude in God's throne of the 144,000, and then all of creation. Remember that? And then we went into this picture of the seven trumpets. And the seals and the trumpets pronouncing judgment on the empire. And then in the middle of that, of course, this picture again into God's throne. And then if you'll thumb through your Bibles again, you'll remember, hopefully, that in the very beginning of Revelation, we dealt with chapters 12 and 13. The beasts, the woman, and the dragon. And then I'm going to skip over, again, if you thumb through your Bible, you'll see this. I'm going to skip over chapters 14 through 16 because they're dealing with the seven angels and the seven bowls of the seven plagues. And it's really kind of a repeat of the seals and the trumpets. You'll notice in there again, these plagues are poured out on the earth. Chapter 14 has this picture again of the Lamb and the 144,000. The bowls come, the plagues are being put out upon the earth. Then at the end, there's this huge catastrophe. And so the seals, the trumpets, and the bowls are just kind of repeats of the same thing. Okay, so I'm going to skip over that and move today to chapter 17 of Revelation. And this is fascinating because, and hopefully I'll be able to make this clear, John in Revelation and the vision that he gets zooms in from empire as a thing out there to Rome. Okay? So that's what's happening in these chapters we're looking at today. John is zooming in and making it very clear to his readers that we're now not just talking about empire somewhere. We're talking about Rome. Zooms right in on it, okay? So we're going to read through, particularly just 17 we're going to read. And as we read through, I'm going to make a few comments here and there. So Revelation 17, we'll be starting at verse 1. Oh, and one more thing before I read. Revelation is in the genre of fantasy, which is not my genre. There's a sense in which I'm short shrifting you, because fantasy is not my genre at all. I do not read fantasy books, and I don't go to fantasy movies. You'll not see me at Lord of the Rings. You'll not see me at The Hobbit, or I don't even know what other fantasy movies there are. I just don't go. So I don't get this stuff. It just doesn't grab me. And that's one of the reasons why you have not even yet seen any film clips from The Lord of the Rings or any of those films. I don't even know them to know which clips to show you. But one of the commentators I read said this: When you read Revelation, what you most need is imagination, which is where I'm handicapped. Okay? What you most need is imagination. The book of Revelation sets fire the imagination and should be turning us off to literal pictures. No one has yet sketched Aslan well or Lucy Pevensie or Bilbo Baggins or Gollum. I know who those are, by the way. Movies mostly ruin the books and images and what we've learned to see in reading the books. I don't know if that's true because I don't watch the movies, so you can disagree. But isn't it true that movies kind of ruin it sometimes? You're supposed to be using your imagination. Revelation was written for imaginations, not for sketch artists. Enough with that. Asking who is the wrong question. Instead, let the book take you where it goes. Flying beasts and wild things, smoke and incense and more beasts and wild things and plagues and God's wrath and judgment so that the fury of justice takes over. It's like a kaleidoscope or something in Disneyland, okay? So just try to let your imagination go. I should have probably said this a few weeks ago as we read through all this. And don't try to get into the literal stuff. Just let it reach your imagination. So one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and said to me, "Come, I will show you the punishment of the great prostitute who sits by many waters. With her, the kings of the earth committed adultery, and the inhabitants of the earth were intoxicated with the wine of her adulteries. Then the angel carried me away in the spirit to a wilderness. There I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was covered with blasphemous names and had seven heads and ten horns. The woman was dressed in purple and scarlet and was glittering with gold, precious stones, and pearls. She had a golden cup in her hand, filled with abominable things and the filth of her adulteries." Flip back, if you have your Bible, to chapter 12. What's that a story about? Pardon? The woman and the dragon, right? Although that's I'll put it this way, that's the good woman. Okay? Now we have another woman sitting on a beast, on a dragon-like thing, but she's not good at all. She's the prostitute. She's Babylon. Okay, so see this contrast that's being drawn between the two? The name written on her forehead. Yeah, we can go to the next slide. The name written on her forehead was a mystery. Babylon, the great mother of prostitutes and of the abominations of the earth. I saw that the woman was drunk with the blood of God's holy people, the blood of those who bore testimony to Jesus. When I saw her, I was greatly astonished. So John is using two kinds of words here to describe this woman. One is prostitute and one is Babylon. And I won't go into it in great detail, but in the Old Testament particularly, when God wants to communicate and the prophets want to communicate that Israel has gone totally off the rails, they use the figure, the image of prostitution. Because God's relationship with his people is described throughout Scripture when it's right as this sacred bond of marriage. And prostitution is the direct evil opposite of that. So when Israel has gone off the rails, the prophets scream at her, "You have prostituted yourselves," usually to other gods, okay? And Babylon, of course, is this evil empire that eventually took over and captured and brought the remnant of Israel into captivity for 7 years. So Babylon is seen like this, like we might refer to Nazi Germany. It's this evil empire. So those are the images that are being drawn on here. And then we go on. Then the angel said to me, "Why are you astonished? I will explain to you the mystery of the woman and of the beast she rides, which has the seven heads and the ten horns. Notice here, I think for the first time in Revelation, John is saying, I'm going to explain something to you. Okay? He hasn't said this before. I'm going to explain this to you. The beast which you saw once was, now is not, and yet will come out of the abyss and go to its destruction. Here he's referring to this beast of chapter 13, okay? The inhabitants of the earth, whose names have not been written in the book of life from the creation of the world, will be astonished when they see the beast, because it once was, now is not, yet will come. And here it comes. This calls for a mind with wisdom. In other words, just think about it just a second. And remember, we're in first century after Christ, probably around 80 AD, something like that. So he's saying, you readers, as this book is being read through the churches, just stop and think for just a second. The seven heads are seven hills on which the woman sits. Does anybody know, in the first century AD, what seven hills would have referred to? Rome. You all know it. It's obvious. Okay? So see what the writer's doing here? He's zooming you in unmistakable terms, on Rome. This woman, this prostitute, who has the name Babylon, who's drinking this sewage from her cup of wine, her chalice of wine, is Rome. And now we're out of the sky of empire in general. We're focusing in on Rome. And then he says, they are also seven kings. Five have fallen. One is, the other has not yet come, but when he does come, he must remain for only a little while. The beast who once was and now is not is an eighth king. He belongs to the seven and is going to his destruction. It is true that it's very hard for the commentators to exactly determine who these five, seven, eight kings are. But there's no question that they are referring to Caesars, to the emperors of Rome. Five of whom were already dead. And the one who is living may be the worst of all, whose name was Domitian. Domitian lived in the 80s, 90s after Christ. He was just about the worst one that there is. He killed or tortured anyone who opposed him politically or whom he didn't like. He wanted to be addressed as our Lord and our God. He became, and I quote, an object of terror and hatred to all. And when he was assassinated in 96 AD, the Roman Empire rejoiced. There were celebrations. People smashed images and statues of him. And even today, I've read, you can go to some of those cities in Rome and you can see places where his name was and it has been scratched out. And the Roman Senate passed a condemnation of memory decree, declaring that through the empire, every trace of his existence should be removed. And this is the guy that was on the throne at the time that John was writing Revelation, most likely. This guy, okay? So you can see John zooming in on this Roman Empire and on this guy who's the leader of it. And then he goes on. The ten horns you saw are ten kings who have not yet received a kingdom, but who for 1 hour will receive authority as kings along with the beast. They have one purpose and will give their power and authority to the beast. They will wage war against the Lamb, but the Lamb will triumph over them because he is Lord of lords and King of Kings. With him will be his called, chosen, and faithful followers. And the commentators seem to think that this section about the 10 kings who have not yet received a kingdom refers to the Roman colonies. The Roman Empire proclaimed this Pax Romana, that they were coming to bring peace to the world. And they did it in a very unique way. They used a lot of force. But when they came into a country or into a culture, they used the local leaders to run things for them. So there was this alliance between Rome and the local leaders. And using the local leaders was oftentimes a way for them to maintain control without having to only use force, only use the jackboot. Okay? The Herod that you know of the New Testament, was Herod the Great, was a great example of this because he was half Jew. He was made king by the Romans. And there was this connection to the Jewish culture, but also to the Romans. So during his reign, Herod the Great built this beautiful temple for the Jews in Jerusalem. And at the same time, he built along the coast of Palestine three temples to Roman gods or goddesses and to the emperor. He was playing both sides. And that's the way Rome ruled. There was a certain sense in which it was a success, and a certain sense in which it was a failure, in the sense that it still remained tremendously violent. And that's being referred to in these verses that we have here. So you have John zooming in on Rome. There's no question about it. We're talking here about Rome, the Roman Empire. And that means that the people reading this were themselves living in this empire. They were experiencing it daily. They had maybe been worshipers of idols, sacrifices. They had gone along with the rituals and rites of Rome. They had believed, they had collaborated perhaps. Now they were giving their allegiance to Jesus, and this was producing all kinds of tension. This was kind of like what my last 10 days have been. Okay? You're right in the pressure cooker of this, in my case, this USA empire. That's kind of what it was like. And then if you have your Bibles in front of you, I'm not going to read it for time's sake, but the title of chapter 18 is The Fall of Babylon. And what you find out in this chapter is three groups of people. And notice that Babylon, that Rome has fallen. She's become a home for demons, a haunt for every evil spirit, a haunt for every unclean and detestable bird. All the nations have drunk the maddening wine of her adulteries. The kings of the earth committed adultery with her, and merchants of the earth grew rich from her excessive luxuries. And the kings of the earth, take some time to read this afternoon or this week if you want, the merchants of the earth and the sea captains and sailors, all of those who provide the luxuries, cry out with woe because their trade, their livelihood, their means of making money and of living, by selling and buying luxuries and the bodies and souls of men, is gone. They're not in a place anymore to be able to do what they had been done. And the Roman Empire has fallen. That's where we are right now. And before I want to go on, I just want to make a few comments about empire. They're actually just a few statements. And they come from Gorman's book on Revelation, which you can find on the website. If you click on that, you'll find the reference to the book there. But I've also put on the website, and it's also in the app under notes, these few statements that you're going to see up on the screen now. So you don't have to worry about copying them all down, if you even wanted to. But if you want to look at them again and use them for any purpose, they're on the website or they're on the app, or just mail me and I'll send them to you also. But I'm going through these things just to try to focus in on what Revelation is trying to tell us with this whole empire thing. And again, in the time of Rome back 2,000 years ago, but also like my last 10 days. Empire is a system of domination that both seduces the powerful, partly with the promise of more power, and intoxicates common people with its alluring wine, perhaps the false promise of security that perhaps comes from increasing property and power. Okay? Seduces the powerful, but also seduces us, intoxicates us with the promise of security, the promise of luxury, property, and power. That's what empire does. That's what the Roman Empire did. That's what every empire's done. And that's what the empire of the United States and the West is doing, I think. Empire is by definition, we go to the next one, both territorially grand and ideologically expansive, creating a kind of pseudo-ecumenism of politics and religion, and blasphemously promoting its own alleged grandeur. And here it comes, making claims about itself that are rightly made only about God. The Roman Empire was full of this. The emperors were sons of God and were divine. And how does the empire in which we live claim that which rightly belongs to God? Third, empire self-presents as aesthetically pleasing and full of benefactions to its subject, both great and small. But in fact, this appearance masks many, quote, abominations, which constitute the essence of the imperial character. Among these abominations are practices that use, abuse, and oppress defenseless human beings, treating them like commodities. Contemporary examples include human trafficking, sweatshops, abortion without restraint, and many more abuses of power. Aesthetically pleasing, your Nike sneakers, built on the abuse of child labor. Used to be the case. I didn't look it up this week to see what Nike's doing now. But you know what I'm saying. Okay? Aesthetically pleasing, lovely, beautiful, boy, we want them. Built on using people as commodities. Despite its claims to divine status, sanction, mission, protection, empire is always opposed to the true God and those who represent the true power of God that is manifested in the life and death of Jesus. And I'd be curious your thoughts about this one. Empire is always opposed to the true God. Always. Five, empires grow in part because the conquered acquiesce. We bow the knee. And this is a really hard one. Am I bowing my knee when I invest in the stock market? I don't know. But I think it's a dang good question. Six, empires often die of a self-inflicted wound. Their subjects revolt and destroy the very thing that has empowered them. And this reversal may be seen in a real sense as the judgment of God. One of the things that these commentators all say about Revelation is the judgments that are in Revelation are partly coming from God, but they're partly result of our own way of living. They are self-inflicted wounds. We destroy the very thing that has empowered us. What does that say about our times? 7. Empires, plural, that is, the particular historical realities, are in fact short-term manifestations or incarnations of something much more powerful and permanent that we may call empire. So all through history there are these empires, like the Roman Empire and Charlemagne and probably the British Empire, and go on through history. And they're all little temporary incarnations of this empire, which Revelation is showing us in its broad strokes. And then this one: Babylon, Rome, Empire is judged for multiple forms of idolatry and injustice, the two fundamental charges brought against humanity throughout the Bible, from the prophets to Jesus to Paul through to Revelation. The fundamental sins for which people are judged in the Bible are idolatry. I bow the knee to somebody other than the Lamb who was slain. And I or we commit injustice. Those are the things. The two tables of the law, commandments 1 through 4, commandments 5 through 10. Love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. For those sins, the judgment comes. And then if you have your Bible open, verse 19, chapter 19. After all this, after seeing all these empire stuff, and then zooming in on Rome, and after looking at these last 10 days, I heard what sounded like the roar of a great multitude in heaven shouting, "Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God. For," and note this, verse 2, "true and just are his judgments. He has condemned the great prostitute," Rome, empire, "who corrupted the earth by her adulteries. He has avenged on her the blood of his servants." And again they shouted, "Hallelujah, the smoke from her goes up forever and ever." The 24 elders and the four living creatures, you remember them, we read about them, fell down and worshiped God, and they cried, "Amen, hallelujah." And a voice came from the throne, "Praise our God, all you servants, you who fear him, both small and great." And I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters and loud peals of thunder, shouting, "Hallelujah! For our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory. For the wedding," see that wedding? See, there it is again, right? We had a prostitute, and now again we have a wedding. "The wedding of the Lamb has come, and this bride has made herself ready," that's us. "Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of the saints. And the angel said to me, write, 'Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb.' These are the true words of God." And I fell at his feet to worship this angel. And the angel said, "Don't worship me. I am a fellow servant with you and with your brothers who hold on to the testimony of Jesus." Then what does he say? "Worship God." It's how this ends. All these images of seals and trumpets and bowls, of Babylon, of the prostitute, of fallen Rome, of woe, of judgment, end by the angel saying, worship God. And in these last 10 days of looking this empire directly in the face and having to make decisions, what do I do? Which paper do I sign? The word comes, worship God. And I'm not going to give you all kinds of practical tips about what that means. You can figure that out. That's not my job. But I would like to challenge you to maybe become a little more alert to this empire that's impinging upon you and what it might look for you like for you in that struggling with the empire to worship God and how that might help you. Let's pray. Lord, would you grant to us, especially as we come into this Christmas season where the empire just sweeps us away, or at least tries to lift our eyes up to the throne room where the slain Lamb is, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Comfort us as we worship and as we realize in new ways that this empire just doesn't have it. It is not going to give us what we need and what we're longing for. Only you can. And embolden us in the middle of our shopping and buying and wheeling and dealing and working and acquiring things and teaching and learning and all the things that we're doing, to, in the middle of that daily activity, to learn more and more what it means to worship you. Embolden us to be your people in this world and to work together with you to bring down the empire and replace it with your holy and good kingdom. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.